Isaiah chapter number 1, verse number 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I've nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They've forsaken the Lord. They've provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They're gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Verse 7, the Lord said, your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, and your land strangers devour it in your presence. If that don't mirror image America today, I don't know what would. Strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, is overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, and as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts should have left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Verse number 11 says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. And my text this morning comes from verse number 12, when the Lord rebuked them with this question, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Essentially, in more Southern English than a different layman term this morning, what God said to those that tread the courts of the temple that came to worship is, why are you here anyway? And this morning, I would pose a question to you. What do most people do? Well, I can give you the short answer to that. Most people do just exactly what they want to do. I realize there are exceptions. I know that. But I also know most people do what they want to do. And if you want to disagree with that, you can be wrong if you want to. But in a blistering rebuke to the nation of Israel, Almighty God confronted them with the question of, why are you even here? And may I admonish you this morning, may I ask you a simple question in Pleasant Grove Missionary Baptist Church this morning? Why are you even here? As we pose the question this morning and we look into the subject of, why are you here anyway? Why do people do what they do, and why do people even go to church, and why do some people even seemingly act religious or do the religious things that they do? And for my note takers this morning, I'm going to give you three or four words and I'll move along. But my first word's duty. By definition, the word duty is that which a person owes to another and that which a person is bound, either by natural, moral, or legal obligation to pay, to do, or to perform. There's a lot of folks that will darken the doors of the church because they feel some moral obligation that they just need to be there. There is a duty somehow. religious duty oftentimes in our society begins with a sense of culture and a sense of tradition. And while there may very well be some genuine and some sincere fear of God involved, the loyalty is not to Christ, but oftentimes the loyalty is to the fabric of the culture. We go to church because that's what we do on Sunday. Religious duty can be purely subjective. What do you mean subjective? It means taking place in a person's mind rather than in the external world, and it's based on individual ideas, based on individual understandings and feelings, and it is fabricated in the human mind. That is why different people exercise different levels of religious activity, because it's based on what you think a Christian is supposed to do. You're not going to fool me, because I lived that lie the first 25 years of my life. You're looking at one that's done been down that road to doing Christian duty, doing the things that I thought were supposed to be done. And when it really boiled down to it, let me give you my theology as a lost individual. My theology was this: you go to an altar, you pray, you ask God to forgive you, and somehow or another that's a magic potion, because you prayed a little prayer and you get up and you just go out and live your life pretty much any way you want to live. And because God's God and he's like an old gray-haired grandpa sitting on the throne, popping Valiums, worried about what in the world's going on in the world, that when this thing's over with, after you've lived your life and burnt your candle on both ends, you're going to blow the smoke in God's face and just go before the Lord and say, "Well, I'm sorry, you know, I just didn't live right." Well, that was my theology, because I was lost as Hogan's goat. And I had no idea that there was a responsibility to a relationship when you become born of the Spirit of God. And what I did by duty, and I did very little. But I did know you're supposed to go to church on Sunday. My mom and daddy had instilled that in me. And there was a lot of reasons that I went to church on Sunday, and one of them sitting right here in front of this building this morning. That's why I went to church a whole lot of the time. But there are those who go because of their duty. This morning, there's a lot of folks that go by duty, but there's a lot of folks that go by discipline. By definition, the word discipline means being in subjection to laws or rules or order, precepts or regulations that are exercised to bridle the passions and any unfavorable behavior. Got awful quiet in here. Discipline, being subject to rules and regulations, is purely individual. And every human being has their own level of discipline. You military folks that are in here this morning, you've got more discipline than most folks are ever going to have. I spent a whole lot of my life, Brother Ray, with absolutely no discipline whatsoever. I'd have been a whole lot better off my mom and daddy to give me a few more lashings and put some of that in me, but I didn't have much. And any discipline I do have, I've learned since God saved me. I lived most of my young life with absolutely no discipline, but you see, that's absolutely personal on every level to every individual. I thought I did pretty good, and I don't try to lay in the bed all day. I try to get up and walk with God and talk with God and do what I need to do. And I've got an old boy that I had the privilege to preach for a few times out in Oklahoma, and he pastors a church, but he's a cattle rancher and a cattle buyer. I was out there preaching for him one day. He was just in a big way talking, looking at me, and I don't know if he was pointing this at me or whether he was just saying it in a big way of talking, but he was going about his sentence, and he come across this thing, and he said, "If a man wants to lay in the bed till daylight, that's his business." I'm thinking right away, this man's probably a little more disciplined than I am, because a lot of times I do let the sun wake me up. anytime I can. I don't get to do that often, but whenever I can, I will. Everybody's got a different line of discipline. There's discipline that governs work ethics. There's discipline that governs dietary habits, how you eat. There's discipline that governs how you sleep. And there's discipline that governs religious exercises. And all of that can just be an exercise of discipline or the lack thereof. I think about this, Brother Ray, and I get this on my mind sometimes. Why is legalism and Phariseeism so prevalent an issue in the modern Baptist church? And I can tell you, because there's some things you can't do for yourself and you can't save yourself, but you can discipline yourself. And that's why a lot of people like all them Baptist do's and don'ts and all them regulations, because it can make them look real spiritual, because they're following all the rules, because they got discipline. There's a lot of folks who live by discipline. They got discipline, they just don't have the Holy Ghost of God. They've just never really been born of the Spirit of God. I've met so many of them in my time and preaching the Word of God and come across folks that seemingly, when you watch them, they could walk right, talk right, spit white, clean as a hound's tooth on the outside, but on the inside full of dead men's bones. You know why, Brother Jerry? Because they were disciplined. They'd learn how to have duty. They'd learn how to have discipline. I'll give you another D word. There's determination. Determination is an absolute direction and a dedication to a certain end. And it is the hypocritical tipping point that says I've opened my mouth and I can't turn back. It is a determination to maintain the ruse and to protect the facade. And the deception of the outward appearance. A lot of folks in the Baptist church worried about outward appearance. And listen, I do realize, Sister Sheila, outward appearance means a whole lot. As a preacher, I'm consciously aware of the fact that there's a certain way that I ought to dress, certain way I ought to act, certain way I ought to talk, a way I ought to address people, and that's expected, and some of that's quite natural, and I don't shun that whatsoever. But I'm going to tell you what, outward appearance is not what God's looking at this morning, because he knows our dirty heart. God knows where you live. God knows what cesspool your mind's been in. God knows all that stuff, and it ain't got nothing to do with what you look like on the outside. And may I say to you this morning that the word hypocrite, by its definition, means a play actor. It means to pretend to be something that you are not. But I always go the extra mile to make sure people understand that the real root of hypocrisy goes much deeper than just pretending to be something you're not. By definition, it means to pretend to be something that you are not for the purpose of covering up what you really are. And I never recklessly just throw around the word hypocrite. God's checked me on that a long time ago, because most lost Baptists are not intentionally hiding anything. Most unregenerate church members are not hypocrites. They're deceived. That's not the same thing. But I find myself, Miss Lori, increasingly frustrated with people that cannot be frank and cannot be honest about the smallest of things. And when we feel compelled sometimes, and we've had this discussion, and I see this in people, even people we're close to, we feel compelled to make excuses. And the vast majority of the time, excuses are nothing more than flat-out lies. that are a hypocritical smokescreen to cover up how you really feel. Can I say to you that there is a word in the English vocabulary, and I'm awfully bad. I love to learn new vocabulary words, and sometimes I'll throw them 50-cent words out and them $5 words once in a while. But I'm going to give you a simple English word that I want you to learn to practice this word. It's one syllable, it's two letters, and everyone in this building can learn to say no. If you want to compound that and complicate it, say no, thank you. But when people ask you certain things, don't feel compelled that you've just got to make up some excuse. It's all right. If you're a grown-up individual, somebody says, hey, let's go out and go over here and go get something to eat. It's all right to look them flat-footed, square in the eyeball and say, I'm tired, I'm wore out, it's been a long week, believe it, just want to stay home. Y'all didn't know that's okay, did you? Y'all didn't know that. So it's okay to just say no. But I'm going to tell you what, you're going to put yourself in a bad way with God making excuses about stuff instead of just being honest. When God pricks your heart about why you have not prayed like you need to pray, and why you've not studied the Word of God like you need to study, and why you've not shown a faithfulness to the things of God the way you need to show a faithfulness to the things of God encapsulated in your ability to do so, don't make excuses. Just look at God and say, I just don't love you enough to do it. I do what I want to because I want to. Hallelujah. Got real, didn't it? And I find that when we're compelled to make these excuses that we're hurting ourselves and doing great damage. Because people learn to see through that pretty quickly. I have people in my life, people that I deal with on quite a regular basis. And I'll hear this, and Miss Laura, you'll hear this, and you'll ask them, invite them to do something, go do something. Well, you know, I just got so much going on. Brother Chip, I'm tempted sometimes to say, could you explain to me three of them things you got going on? Because I ain't seeing none of them. Why could you not just look at me and say, no, I just don't want to? I mean, you could say it politely. But don't make excuses, because when you make it so easy to tell those lies, then you're going to find yourself lying to the Holy Ghost. God's speaking to your heart and trying to point something out in your world, and you go to God making excuses. Listen, God ain't going to accept your excuses. God's not your fool. And he's not going to fall for that mess. There's duty, there's discipline, and there is determination. Some people are just determined that they're going to do what they're going to do. And I ask you this morning, why are you here? Why are you here anyway? And I realize that some folks come because it is a social outlet. And that breaks my heart, because I see that in so many individuals in churches all across America. I probably saw this in Wyoming and Montana, as much Colorado, as much as I ever saw it in Western North Carolina, that people just went to church, especially a lot of older folks, because they didn't have a lot of social contacts during the week at home, and they just went to church because that was one of the best social activities they had. A lot of folks go for a lot of reasons. A lot of folks here today for a lot of reasons. But can I ask you this morning, while we're on D words, we're talking about duty and discipline and determination, is there anybody in this building this morning because you delight in the sweet Lord Jesus? Because you delight in being around the things of God and the people of God? Because you delight in the sweet Lord Jesus and the presence of the blessed Holy Ghost of God? Can I tell you this morning, the word delight by definition means to affect with great pleasure, to please highly, to give or to afford great satisfaction, joy, or rejoicing. When I was a young man, when I was a teenager, you know why I went to church? It was delight. Because I delighted in that pretty girl sitting on that pew right there. I wanted to see her and go. She went to one high school, and I went to another high school, and it meant I got to see my sweetheart. And she was the delight of my world. She was the joy of my world. There was so much of our early life. Listen, we were childhood sweethearts, and we're still in love. It's been more than 40 years. It's been a whole lot more than 40 years we've been together, and I'm just as in love. She makes my heart go pitter-pat. Still, I can see her across the room, see her across the room. That's my sweetheart. Why is that, Brother Wilson? I delight in my wife. I take pleasure, I take joy in my wife. There's something about being around her, and that's what I wanted, Chip. There were times when we were dating as teenage kids, and I remember making music down in Elkin, North Carolina. Miss Lori was at home at her daddy's house, and me grabbing a pizza and driving like a maniac from down there in Elkin all the way to Cricket, North Carolina, just to slip in, hand her a pizza, get a smooch, and go back home. Why, Chip? Because I delighted in her. Any opportunity I had to get around her. Are y'all with me? I'm not telling you about my marriage. I'm trying to tell you about the sweet Lord Jesus. Do you delight in him or not? Do you delight in him that you want to be around him and you long to get to the house of God? And Brother Danny, for the times that God shows up, listen, I realize sometimes I miss this thing a million miles, and God don't always bless us with his presence to the magnitude he does other times. But Brother Danny, just to know there's a chance God's going to show up. And I hear people say, well, you know, I can't do this because we got to go to church. There ain't never a time when I was dating my wife I said, well, I got to go see Miss Lori. I never said that. Why? Because I delighted. Do you delight in Christ? Do you delight in his word? Do you long to get in that word? Listen, this book feeds my soul. This book tells me about the one that bled and died for me. And there's something in this book that comes alive. And there's a longing in my soul that makes me delight in the word of God. In the things of God, or being around the people of God. In Psalm 40, verse number 8, David said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. David said in Psalm 122, verse number 1, a song of degrees of David, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. But as a rebuke to the nation of Israel, Jeremiah in chapter 6, verse 10, and Jeremiah said, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it. Brother Danny, I don't like getting rebuked any more than anybody else does, but if God wants to speak to me, even if it's a rebuke, I delight in hearing from God. I delight in him letting me know I'm wrong so I can get right. I delight in his presence. I delight in his fellowship. I delight to be able to talk to him, seek his face. And when he'd come around, and the times in my life where God just gets so real. And I can't explain that to you if you don't know that. But there's times in fellowship God just gets so real. And sometimes I just stop and I just thank him. And I say, God, I just want to thank you for being real. Being able to delight, Miss Erica, in the fact that I can fellowship with God, and it lets me know without any shadow of doubt I'm clean before God. I'm forgiven in the eyes of Almighty God. I'm as righteous as Jesus Christ, and it makes me delight to know that I've been forgiven, that I've been justified by faith. You say, why you want to do all that praying? Because I like to be around my Savior, because I love him. And the question is, and we're going home now, I'm not rebuking you, I'm not trying to hurt you this morning, but I'm just trying to ask you, why are you here? You may know the answer to that. You may not know the answer to that, but I know God knows the answer to that. He knows why we're here this morning. And you know what? If I ain't got nothing else to go on, Brother Danny, I guess I ought to come by duty. And if I really ain't got nothing else to go by, I guess I really ought to come by discipline. But I have a delight. I have a delight in the presence of the sweet Lord Jesus. And you know why I preach like I preach? You know why I do what I do, Miss Jessie? Because I want other people to get a hold of what I got a hold of. That there is a delight in being able to ride down the road. Times in that old red Dodge pickup truck, Miss Lori and me are riding down the road. I go out in the BLM land, Bureau of Land Management land in Wyoming in the mornings. And this is how I spent my days, brother. I'd get up in the mornings. I'd do what I had to do with that camper to get things thawed out, depending on the weather situation. And I'd get in that old red Dodge Dually pickup truck, and I'd go out in the public land, in the BLM land, and I'd sit from sometime in the morning till sometime up in the afternoon. I'd just sit there in that truck, and I might listen to a preaching tape. I might listen to music. I'd pray. I'd hold my Bible in my lap up against the steering wheel. Miss Stephanie, there'd be times God had come by and ain't nobody out there but me and 25,000 acres of nothing but me and antelope, and me sitting out there beating that steering wheel, crying like a baby, saying, glory to God. He's real. He's real. And God let me make it the purpose of my life to make sure that you know this morning He's real. And you can have more than duty. You can have more than determination. You can have more than discipline. You can have a delight in fellowship with Christ. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Miss Judy, you come.